there's a little song, if you grew up in church, that you may or may not know, that kind of goes like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. See, you see, you guys. Some of you guys know it. So, I mean, that is quite a legacy that he that he's living up to, because we may not know much about him, but we do remember that he was short. Let's pray real quick, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for this day, thank you for this morning, this time to come together and just delve into your word, which is your heart, which is Jesus Christ made manifest on pages. And so we just thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that you're going to speak to us today. Thank you that we really do need you, just as the song just said, we need you like we need water, like we need air to breathe. We really do need you, Lord. And we're grateful because we have this relationship with you and can enter into a relationship with you where you actually respond to the fact that we need you, and we can sense you and feel you and touch you and read about you and hear you. So open our eyes that we see, open our ears that we hear, open our heart and our mind so that we know everything you want to do and say to us and perhaps even through us today. And we give you all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a little bit of a nerd, if that's not apparent. And so the Gospels, Luke is like my favorite gospel, so I tend to probably preach from Luke. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're not familiar. Those are the four Gospels that start out the New Testament. And it's like if four of us got together and went to some event, and then we all told our account or our version of what we saw and what happened. So that's why some gospels, all the events are in all four. Some are just in two, or some are in three, and some are very unique to John or very unique to Luke. So it's Luke's account of what he was actually told. The other three actually knew Jesus. Luke didn't actually know Jesus, but he knew Paul and some others that were with Jesus. And so he, at the very beginning of Luke, he starts out by saying, I want to give a full account, a full tale, almost like a reporter or, the History Channel or something. I want to compile for you what I have learned from first-person accounts about this dude named Jesus that totally shook the world upside down, all right? And so he's also a physician, which gives maybe a little bit of some just lens into how he's thinking and how he's writing, and that he lays out sort of arguments very sequentially, if you will. And so one of the themes that's very popular and apparent in Luke, if you do any research on Luke, is this theme of role reversal, okay? Who we often deem, or who they often deemed important of status in, so to speak, versus who we deem lowly, out, downtrodden, the cast aside. It's this constant reversal, or this constant kind of playing with that he does of who's in, who's out, who does the kingdom belong to? Who is this kingdom for? Who did Jesus come for? Why are we doing all of this? Who is he actually talking to? When we, this reference in the scripture about the son of Abraham. Okay, so let's read the scripture here. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but because he was too short to see over the crowd, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. So what kingdom are we living for, the kingdom of God or our own? Luke is also laying out here in the previous chapter when we're playing off of this, who's in and who's out, who's the kingdom for, who's it not for, is it for the poor, is it for the rich, is it for the sick, is it for folks who are already well. In the chapter previous to this in 18, there's a story of the rich young ruler, which you may or may not be familiar with, where there's a very wealthy person who interacts with Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. What must I do? And in that instance, Jesus does something different than what he does with Zacchaeus. He says, sell all you have, come follow me. And so the rich guy says, now, I don't know if you realize how wealthy I am. I'm not doing that. And so we see kind of one of the first refusals of Jesus, if you will, okay? And then if you keep reading, then we see Jesus give sight. He restores sight to a blind person. This person's blind. He's kind of by the side of the road. He's lowly. He's downtrodden. People have forgotten about him. And he calls out, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, actually, when you study it, Jesus asks him what he wants, which is weird because, like, you're Jesus. Don't you know he's blind? He wants to be able to see. But he says, you know, what do you need? He says, I want to see. And he says, you know, surely you have your sight or whatever. So he does all these things for these different categories of people, and we get to Zacchaeus, and one would think that, you know, this gospel, this kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not really for the rich. But here we have someone who's wealthy that Jesus accepts and welcomes. So I think it begs the question of us today. We have to be careful about how we cast people into certain categories. Who's in? Who's out? Who's welcome? Who's not? If you can remember back to being a kid in elementary school and maybe dodgeball or something like that, and, you know, no one wants to be the last person standing. No one wants to be the last man standing in that instance where you haven't been picked or they're deciding, like, it's like the two captains are weighing out who's the worst of these last two chaps left, right? No one wants to be that. We all want to be welcome. We all want to be accepted. We all want to feel loved. We all want to be recognized and valued and deemed respected and honored, right? So that's what's happening in this thing with Luke, that he plays around often with our expectations of who Jesus will honor, who Jesus will receive, who Jesus came for, right? All this talk of the kingdom that Jesus talks about, all this talk of the kingdom, who's in, who's out. It's very interesting that the kingdom language at that time would have had very clear socio-political implications for Jesus' hearers at this time. You know, it's kind of challenging because sometimes, you know, you may hear on the news or just folks you know, or maybe you even say it sometimes, you know, give me the Bible. I don't want any of this politics stuff. I don't want any of this other thing with it. I just want the Bible. Well, the challenge with that is that the Bible is gospel of stuff that had socio-political implications. If you realize it or not, Jesus was killed by the state. That makes this a political thing for sure. All right? So, socio-political implications, no crevice is off limits. Like how we like to compartmentalize ourselves and say, okay, God, I'll give you a little bit of this, I'll give you this part of me. I'm not going to, I'll figure out my work situation on my own and how to deal with my boss. I'm not going to really think about what I should look to scripture for that. Or, you know, my father-in-law, you know, I'll deal with that how I want to. Or my neighbor that never trims his tree that hangs over my fence. You know, I'm not going to really think about scripture and how I look at that. I'll just decide that on my own. But yeah, like I'll give to the needy. Okay, but that compartmentalization would have been foreign here. Even this notion of kind of natural and spirit would have been foreign here. It's just all one big bag of chips, so to speak. Okay, when we talk about the kingdom. And who's in and who's out, and Jesus talking about this kingdom. And when I was reading this, this is the first time when I was studying the scripture that I really read this. I think generally I think of it and maybe how we've taught it in the past, not that anything's wrong with that, it's just perspective, is that Zacchaeus has this change of heart and makes amends or becomes accepted, right? But I think it's very interesting here because Zacchaeus, yes, has a change of heart, but he makes a decidedly distinct step in that he's taking an action to pay restitution of sorts for his wrongs. So it made me think about, who do I owe? Is there someone I owe an apology? You know, are there people that I have hurt consciously or subconsciously, intentionally or not? Are there people I've hurt with my words? Are there people I've hurt with my actions? Are there loved ones that I maybe need to seek some type of forgiveness or reconcile with? Who do I owe? Who do we owe? You know, it's very interesting. It says here he's the chief tax collector. So it's important to realize in this time, in Bible times, what a tax collector really was, okay? It's not really analogous to how we would say somebody is maybe an IRS agent today, although they may not be well-liked either. It is not all as simple as that. A tax collector at that time often loaned people money at exorbitant rates. He disenfranchised families of farmers by potentially foreclosing on their loans and seizing their lands. They extracted taxes, customs, tolls on land, products, even people. And the big thing here that is the distinction with these folks is that, so what is owed to the state is given to Rome, right? There's a percentage that's taxed. This tax collector is like a middleman to Rome. And he had, what often happened and what they had the ability to do at that time was then charge you a commission or a percentage. You had to pay what you owed Rome, but then because I'm the agent, the conduit that this is happening through, you got to pay me too. You got to grease my palm too. So you can imagine this system is rife for extortion and criminality and evil and all manner of things that would have been problematic. Okay, and there was no control over, I could decide to charge Tom 20 extra percent, I could decide to charge Susan an extra 50%. There is no scale that they're going by. It's solely dependent on the discretion of the tax collector. And the text makes mention that he's the chief tax collector. So in my mind, I imagine he may even pass on some type of commission to his underlings, so to speak. So he's very wealthy. But also because of this unjust system of oppression, if you will, he's extremely unliked, extremely isolated, cast aside. They were even viewed as traitors to the government or political traitors, traitors to the family. They were often rejected religiously or excommunicated even from their religious groups and sects because they did this to their own people. It wasn't like he was a Roman citizen. He's a Jew doing this. So I think it's important to lay that groundwork to know this is the type of person that Jesus not only says, hey, I want to have dinner with you tonight. He calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, come down and interact with me. I want to fellowship with you. I want to build a relationship with you. I want to have dinner with you. And I've preached about table fellowship here before, and table fellowship at that time is serious business. It's not like just us deciding, hey, we're going to go to a Savory Grain and have some dinner or have a nice brunch, right? No, this is like, in your village, in your house, the dining room was often the very front room, and they didn't have like windows and doors how we have now, so there were cutouts, and so you could see into that dining room. So everyone who passes by your home knew exactly who you were dining with. So this is a huge statement that Jesus is saying that everyone who has cast this person aside, I'm the Messiah, the one coming, talking about this kingdom of God. I choose him. I'm choosing him to dine with. I'm choosing the one you don't want to participate with or have anything to do with or shake hands with or even be seen with. I'm actually choosing to enter into relationship with him. Right? So it's very interesting to me that Jesus offers salvation to Zacchaeus. And matter of fact, he says salvation has already come to this house. Once Zacchaeus says, this corrupt system I'm a part of is wrong. This oppressive system that I play a part in is wrong. And then Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. So it makes me think, what systems do we participate in today that are oppressive? We can name them. Almost any ism, right? Ageism, sexism, racism, classism, all the isms. Systems of oppression, of corruption, of evil that exist today. And I think sometimes we knowingly participate and have an exchange in these systems without acknowledging that I'm actually participating in such a systemic thing that's way bigger than you and I could attempt to pinpoint or define or correct on our own, right? Like when we think about sexism, right? Because I work in healthcare, I think often about when I see a female in scrubs, what do people presume her job is? Do they presume she's a nurse, a nursing assistant? Could she possibly be the medical doctor herself? Oh, wow. I mean, I'm not that old. I've been out of dental school for 11 years now, and I can remember when I was in school having instructors, about 50% of my class was women, having instructors literally say, this is in 2003, literally say, oh, you didn't think about being a hygienist? So how do we participate in these systems that are all around us? Ageism. Sometimes, I don't know if you're on a committee or something. I'm on a committee sometimes for job searches, and people are applying to a job, and you can't directly ask how old is someone, but then they try to ask questions like, oh, how long would you see yourself in the position? You know? So there are ways that we even participate or even propagate these systems that are oppressive. And so what this text is saying to me, and I'm hoping it's saying to you, is as citizens of the kingdom of God, that should not be our modus operandi. Matter of fact, we should see these systems and want to make a change and how they are operating, and how they're controlling different things that are at play or at work. And I don't want to be too political, but I think we have to think about even some of the things that we view as just out here and things that happen, but how does our stance as a citizen, we're citizens of the kingdom now, right? We've made this oath, if you will, to God, and that we let the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of our lives, and that's what guides us and that's what leads us. So how does it inform our political opinions? I'm not telling you at all what you should believe, but I hope I'm similarly echoing what John has said, is that we have all these opinions, but do we ever say, how does this relate to Scripture? How does this relate to the spirit of what Jesus Christ came in the earth to do? And so one of the ones, because I read all different things, I read this book called Just Mercy that's a lot about the death penalty and corporal punishment, and I don't know that I ever had a real super strong, I don't know that you're daily interacting with the fact that the death penalty is something that exists in certain places. And so I don't know that I had some super strong feeling either way, but I read this book, and then when I was reading this passage, I was thinking, wow, like, you know, when we sentence someone to death as believers in Jesus Christ, we're actually saying there is no room for God to act here. There's no room for God to change this person, to do a work on this person's heart. I'm not negating the crime that they did. There needs to be a punishment. That's the laws of our land. I'm not negating that. But I am saying, as believers, as ones who've made an intentional decision to say, okay, Christ is my guide, I'm following this dude Jesus through life, what does it mean that we're either on one side or the other, whatever that may be? Does our relationship with Jesus push on us just a little bit about what we believe about various things? You know, the sanctity of life and being pro-life and all these kinds of things. Where does Jesus push us on that? I mean, taxes in general, right? We're talking about Zacchaeus. I don't want to pay any more taxes. I promise you, I don't. I live in the city of Richmond. I pay enough taxes. Matter of fact, I'm a little bit of a Starbucks fiend, and so if I go to Starbucks in the city versus if I go to the Starbucks out by Short Pump, my drink is cheaper at Short Pump because the taxes are less. Nobody experiences that? I guess just me. And so I'm not saying one is right or one is wrong or anything of the sort, but how do we respond to these types of issues as citizens of the kingdom? If someone changes the tax system, let's say, and I have to say a small percentage more based on my income, and I look at this and analyze this and say, well, is this going to help education? Is this going to help all kids go to pre-K and have a leg up in reading and have a leg up here and this and this and this? And I'm not saying you just sign blindly away and give everything you have, but I am saying maybe we should at least ask some questions of ourselves and say, what's the intention of our heart that I get so upset about whatever this proposal is? And that's not to say that every proposal that comes up, we should just stand behind and say, God's behind this. That's ridiculous. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, what is our heart towards the issue? We can ask questions and hold people accountable. I mean, the meal tax is some big thing that I'm not even going to get on. Like, you know, that's a big deal. I mean, it's supposed to raise like $9 million or something for the schools. Well, what? I mean, they've got a lot of millions now that doesn't seem to be working. So who's accountable for the extra? Like, there's lots of questions, right? I'm not saying our belief in Christ makes us subservient zombies to who's ever in power. But I am saying it should beg the question, how do we look at these various issues that present themselves in life, right? The kingdom, who's in, who's out? And to me, it begs the central question of where does our allegiance lie? I can remember being a kid in elementary school. I went to public school, and so we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, right? And I'm in no way advocating that we shouldn't do that. I just want to be clear. But I can remember there would be like maybe one kid or something who wasn't doing it. And it would be like, well, why doesn't Johnny have to stand up? Like, that's, like, I have to stand up. Like, you know, you're a kid. You don't understand necessarily the value of what you're saying. And I can remember, I don't remember exactly when, but at some point realizing that the folks who were not doing it were something called Jehovah's Witnesses. And learning a little bit more about what it means and that they are taking a stance. Now, just hear me out on this. They're taking a stance that the only thing we pledge allegiance to is our God. I'm not saying that that's the only way to do it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pledge to the flag. You should stand. I'm not saying anything about any of those things. I am the son and grandson of military veterans. Our military serves a very dire function. They're important. They give their lives for our safety, all of that. But it does beg the question, where is our chief loyalty or allegiance? Is it to God or to a nation state? It just begs the question. Just begs the question. Now, I don't think those things have to be mutually exclusive. I think you can be loyal to your country, but I also think you can be loyal to God. But perhaps one maybe outranks the other in terms of priority, maybe. Just maybe, and I think this text pushes us on that. Where is our allegiance? To the kingdom of God? The kingdom like our literal country? Or even just your own kingdom that you've created for yourself in your own selfishness? That I was born this way, baby, I'm born this way, I'm gonna live this way, I'm gonna die this way, I'm never gonna change. Do you know the most dangerous thing you could ever say out of your mouth is that you'll never change? I am, this is just the way I am. Take me or leave me. That's dangerous. Because for those of us that are a little bit older, and then some of you that are more seasoned than myself, could you imagine if we thought exactly the same way that we did when we were 16? I think we'd be in trouble. So at some point, you do grow and you develop and you evolve to stay stuck and stagnated and to say, I am this way. I'm never changing. I'm not saying we should be all these God robots that think the same and walk the same and quack like a duck and all this stuff. But I am saying, can we evolve? Can we have a different perception? Can we have a different perspective on what this is? What's the perspective if we think about the teachings of Jesus as it relates to this? Perspective is important. I think it's direly important because sometimes we can be on the different sides of the aisle of the issues or whatever the issues are, right? And we're so entrenched in our perspective that we're actually not listening to what the other perspective is. We're just like looking for in for our pre-prepared counterpoint. No? Nobody else does this? Or they're looking for like key words that you know are part of the argument that you've already prepared a defense for and how you're going to answer. Because you're really not actually trying to persuade this person. You're just trying to defend your position. Right? But perspective can make all the difference. Like, I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Black Panther that's out right now. It's a big Marvel thing. And so in my family, especially my in-laws, like my wife's side of the family, they're like Marvel, DC, and maybe that's like totally, to even put those in the same sentence is not what you're supposed to do. Okay. All right. So they're real into like superheroes and comics and all that kind of stuff. And so we see everything, like whether it's Captain America or Ant-Man, which was not really that great to me, but whatever. So in Black Panther, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law was out of town. He was visiting his family out west in Seattle, and so they didn't see it right away. And so we were saying, me, my wife, and her brother were texting and saying, oh, you know, have you guys seen it yet? Have you seen it yet? It's been like 3 weeks. Like, are you guys going to see it? And so my mother-in-law is Polish. And so she saw it and said that she liked it, but she had some questions. And she said, I don't really, I'm surprised at how well this has taken off and how well this is done, because to me it just seems to be about intertribal warfare. And I thought, God, I didn't see that at all. I mean, yeah, but no, but yeah. And so it's interesting because their pastor in Ohio is Kenyan, he's Nigerian. So he's often talking about tribal issues in Kenya. And so that's the lens that she saw the movie through. So it totally, her vision of it was through that particular lens. You see what I'm saying? And so sometimes people just see through a different lens. It doesn't mean that what they're saying is right and what you're saying is wrong or the reverse, or it doesn't mean that sometimes you actually agree, but because their lens is different and maybe the way they describe it is a little different, you think you're disagreeing. And so I'm saying all of that to say, as citizens of the kingdom, if we recognize that our allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus Christ, this dude that died so that we could be free and free from the stain of sin and live life in freedom and live life both here and in heaven and eternal life, and that heaven has come down to earth and we're living as heaven is on earth, and the Lord's prayer, that kingdom come, that will be done, that on earth as it is in heaven. Like if that's our centering point, then when I come to you and we're having a disagreement, if I start with that first, I actually might forget what we're arguing about, but if I start with that first and we bond around what we agree on and what we believe in, then now let's talk about, now how do you see this? Or you see this that way? I think it could potentially change the conversation, or at least the spirit of how the conversation happens. And I think that's what God is pushing on us today with this text, is that we as citizens of the kingdom can see issues in our world that are of systemic injustice and systemic oppression and larger than life issues that we don't feel like our individual change or difference or speaking into this can make a difference. But I think it begs the question, because we have evidence here that one person made all the difference and Jesus then calls him saved. So yes, we're saved because we believe on the name of Jesus, but we also saved because we live out the kingdom of God in the earth as ones who seek to eradicate difference of systems and injustices and oppression and love. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the chief commandment, Jesus says. So I dare think we can love our neighbor as ourself by attempting to be involved in systems that then oppress our neighbor. Because no one's off limits. Everyone's affected by some of the systemic issues that I named and those I didn't. How can we individually and collectively change the game on this? It's because Jesus has dismantled the wall that divides us. A part of him coming dismantles what divides us. What unites us is stronger and larger than what divides us. This is also important to realize that the gospel of Jesus is one of restitution and restoration. What we have received, we then freely give. So I've received love, so I give love. I've received restoration, so I restore others. I received compassion and grace and mercy, so I extend compassion and grace and mercy to others that look like me, that think like me, but also to those that don't look like me and don't think like me and don't agree with me. Easier said than done. I'm not trying to act like I'm an expert at this in any way, shape, or form. Easier said than done, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. All things are possible to those who believe, no? That's what Jesus says. So just because I'm a teacher, I want to be real clear. Restitution, the restoration of something lost or stolen. Recompense for injury or loss. Restoration to bring back, to reinstate, to return someone or something to a former condition, a place or position, to repair or renovate, like a work of art or something, but as to return to its original condition. Restitution, recompense, restoration. These are all things that Zacchaeus displays in this text as a witness to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God being alive and well then and in us today. I think it's important, too, to think about the government gives us an example of this. Our government, our U.S. government, before you think I'm just waving some super liberal anti-government flag, our government did this. Is anybody familiar with the Japanese internment camps that happened? Okay, Japanese internment camps happened in the 40s after Pearl Harbor, basically, when Pearl Harbor was attacked because of the fear-mongering and, I don't want to say outright prejudice at the time, but certainly prejudice and racism and all those things that we seem like we're living in a time of again, right? The decision at some point was made to round up folks of Japanese descent and send them to these camps. Do you know that over 110,000 Japanese descendants or actual Japanese were in those camps? Do you know that over 65% were U.S. citizens? 65% were citizens of this country that rounded them up. So then in the 80s, there was a big movement and Ronald Reagan signed it into law where there was actually cash restitution payment made to either the folks that were still living or to their heirs. So it provides to me a powerful example of what restitution, it doesn't always have to be financial, okay? But it's an example that it can happen. What if there was a community? What if there was a church? What if there were a people in Richmond, Virginia that were all about living out the kingdom of God and the love of Jesus Christ through these types of means that Zacchaeus displayed for us. What change could we affect? What would be rendered differently? How many more would come to know Christ? I believe that we can be that community of people. I don't have a roadmap for how to do it. I think we can individually each talk. I think we can trust the Spirit of God to say, how do I do this? Help me to be better. Even if it's just one area of your life. Let me interact with this neighbor I never have talked to before. Let me ask them what their narrative is, what their story is, where they came from, why they're here. We each can make a difference, and we each are doing it not to simply make a difference, although that's good. We're doing it because this is the model shown to us by Zacchaeus of how to live out the kingdom of God through the witness of eradicating or trying to at least tear down systems of oppression and justice and injustice. The good news in all of that, that's good news to me too, but the good news is that whether you're someone who has done the offending or are the offended, Jesus came for you. He came for each and every one of us. And it's no coincidence to me that he calls Zacchaeus by name. And so if you hear nothing else, if some of this is just too heady for you or too far left or whatever, I want you to hear that Jesus knows your name. And he wants to enter in and be in this consuming relationship with you where you need him and he's there and responds to your need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of coming together to share and learn about what it really can mean to live out the kingdom of God in the earth with one another, sharing, eradicating systems of injustice, loving our neighbors, being the true hands and feet of God in the earth. We know you will equip us to be able to do it, and we depend on you and not on our own selves. And we just give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we give it up for Carlos? Told you all last week that this series is going to be different than EQ, right? And it's going to be a weekly challenge for all of us to begin to engage and like really think about the kingdom. Practical steps to everything are really great, and I'm all about practical things, but we also have to be great thinkers, right? We have to like think about our decisions and think about the why behind why we believe what we believe, and so that's what this whole series is going to be about. As Lacey talked about earlier, if you've got any questions about faith or how to get connected here, please stop by the What's Next Lounge on your way out. And the last thing that we do here every week is we share a little story that kind of ties into the impact that you guys are having. And Lacey actually told this story the first couple of services, but you know, we had this event called Galentine's, which I was not a part of, but this is a Galentine's event that is incredibly successful, and it's probably the most successful event that we actually have here at Hill City, and we have like some kids workers or some people volunteering to help with the kids during the event, and one of the women there, something happened where she ended up just actually in the event, and she was not a Christian, actually had no real knowledge of Jesus at all, and she wrote in and said this. She said, you know, I don't know a lot about Jesus, but I really believe that that's the way he would want people to treat others. And just through what she experienced and the love and the fun and the joy that she experienced. And so I just wanted to let you guys know, and that's why we share these stories at the end of every week, because when you invest in what's happening here, when you're a part of kind of giving to what God's doing in this community and then outside of this community, it's not just to give or because it's a discipline or because we're required to or anything like that. But it's having incredible impact. And I just want to say thank you for those that invest in what's happening here and regular giving here. It makes a huge impact. And so it's pretty cool to see. And so we have share boxes on your way out, or you can give online, which most of you do anyway. So, and directions that'll do that are in your seat. Thank you guys so much for being here today. We will see.